Tonight we're going to give the third message in the series, The Messianic Signs. And then tomorrow night we're going to do something a little different. We're going to talk about what will happen after the church is raptured, what will happen here on earth, the tribulation period. And it's an awesome time. You think about it, you come tomorrow night, and if you're a little bit squeamish, you better ask the Lord to get the strength in it for tomorrow night, because we're going to find out what's going to go on in this world when the trumpet sounds, and maybe the Lord will bless us through that and give us a greater burden to reach our neighbors around us for Christ before that happens. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we ask tonight you'll bless us. You have promised to do that, and we know you never break your promises. So we ask tonight, Lord, you'll come in your own special, wonderful way and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and exalt your own name. And Lord, in doing that, we pray you'll bless your people. So, Lord, we look for you to come tonight and speak to our hearts and bless us in this hour together. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. William Blackstone writes of Israel, and I quote, "Their wonderful preservation as a distinct people through all the persecutions, troubles, and wanderings of the past 1,800 years down to the present moment is a standing miracle attesting to the truth of God's word." Frederick the Great said to his chaplain, and I quote, "Doctor, if your religion is a true one, it ought to be capable of a very brief and simple proof. Will you give me an evidence of its truth in one word?" And the chaplain answered with the word Israel. Israel is proof beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Bible is God's word. We've been hammering on this, and we're going to hammer it again tonight, and then tomorrow night we're going to go to something a little different. So far, we've looked at 16 messianic signs. 2,500 to 4,000 years ago, the Word of God tells us of events that will happen immediately prior to the second coming of Christ. Events that will happen in relationship to Israel, to Israel and to their Messiah. And we call these signs the messianic signs. Now, the proposition we have been making again, the proposition is, fulfilled prophecy proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Bible is God's word and that God knows the end from the beginning. Anyone memorize Isaiah 46, 9 and 10? Nobody? Tomorrow night I'm going to ask again. Look at Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I think it'll bless your heart if you do that. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 are key verse for these three messages. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. The Lord states the proposition that we've been making in these verses. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Now notice how he proves that in verse 10. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my good pleasure." God says, I will declare the things that are going to happen before they happen, in order that you might know that I am the only God, the true God. And then Isaiah 48, 3. Isaiah 48, 3. "I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass." Again, God says, I tell you what's going to happen down through the halls of time, through the ages of time, and when I tell you what's going to happen, it'll come to pass. It comes to pass, and then you can know that I am the living God. Isaiah 42, 9. Isaiah 42, 9. Isaiah 42, 9. Good to hear the leaves of your Bibles rustling. It's a good church when you hear Bibles rustling, when the pastor's preaching, when somebody's preaching. "Behold, the former things are come to pass, And new things do I declare before they spring forth. You see that? Over 30% of the Bible is prophecy. And in those prophecies, God is seeking to prove His being, His existence, and who He is to the men and women of this world. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. God says, I will keep my word. I will fulfill my promises. I will prophesy what's going to happen in the future, and it will come to pass, and you can know that I am the living God by that. Now, the amazing fulfilled prophecies we have prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Bible is the Word of God. You see, God does not ask anyone to believe His Word without first authenticating it. I said last night, Christianity is not mysticism or superstition. Christianity is not a leap into the dark. God proves Himself and God proves His message to us, and then He says, trust me and believe me and obey me. I want to challenge you tonight. Friend, tonight, if I can prove to you tonight, if I can prove to you tonight that the Bible is God's Word and that God exists and that God is the sovereign Lord of the universe who knows the end from the beginning, here's the challenge. Will you respond to the claims of God's Word on your life? God's Word has a claim on your life. And if you can see, come to see that God's Word is true, will you respond to the claims of God's Word on your life? Christian, tonight, do you recognize the extent of God's claim on your life? God not only has a claim on your life, but it's a very deep claim on your life that reaches to every area of your being. First sign, sign number 17. First sign tonight, sign number 17. Restoration of temple worship. There are numerous prophecies in the Word of God that tell us that during the tribulation period, that time that is yet future, we believe not very far yet future, during that time there will be a temple rebuilt and standing in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. Look at Revelation 11, verse 1. I want to show you, first of all, that the Bible says that in those last days, immediately before Messiah comes, there will be a temple standing, a rebuilt temple standing on the Temple Mount. This is a prophecy concerning that. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall tread under foot 42 months, 3.5 years. There will be, according to John here, during the tribulation period, a temple standing in the Temple Mount. And it will be constructed at least by the midpoint of the tribulation period. And in service, prior to the midpoint of the tribulation period, it will be constructed and being used for temple worship by the Jews. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. We have the same statement, the same prophecy. This was written by John 2,000 years ago, and it's looking down into the future. It's a prophecy concerning a rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, now that's the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. If you study that phrase, that day, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, you'll realize it's talking about the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Now, I haven't had a chance to talk to your pastor about this, and I may be right, I may be wrong, but I think that falling away talks about the church being caught up, and also talks about the apostasy of the last days that we're now seeing in the hour in which we live in. Anyway, it will not come before the church is taken out of the world. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. He won't be revealed until the church is taken out of the world. Verse 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, this is the Antichrist, or all that is worshipped, so that he, Antichrist, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So Paul says, Antichrist will sit in the temple of God in the tribulation period and declare himself to be God. So there must be a rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount during the tribulation period, early in the tribulation period actually, or at least by the midpoint or prior to the midpoint. This happens at the midpoint. When he will sit in the temple and tell the world that he is God. So there must be, according to the word of God, a rebuilt temple. It will be a temple for Antichrist. Satan will be anxious to help the Jews rebuild this temple. Antichrist will be anxious to help the Jews rebuild this temple. He'll remove the obstacles because his goal is to sit in the temple and be worshipped as God. You know what Satan's original sin was, his original goal was? That the angels and the world of men would worship him. And he's never given up on that objective. It's still his objective. And so he intends in the tribulation period to use the temple, allowing the Jews to reestablish their worship, Jews that are still out of relationship with God. That relationship with God will not be restored till the end of the tribulation period. And he will allow the Jews to rebuild the temple so that he can seize it and sit in the temple and be worshipped as God. Now, why does he want to be worshipped as God in the temple, on the Temple Mount? Well, I'll tell you the reason. Because that's the place where God has been worshipped by the Jews all down through the Old Testament period. That's the place where God has said, this is my place, I'll put my name on it. And so Satan not only wants to be worshipped, he wants to be worshipped as God, and he wants to be worshipped in the place that God has been worshipped. You see that? And so there must be a rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount as the tribulation period begins or shortly after it begins. Look at Daniel 9:27. Again, speaking about Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He's going to sign a covenant for a week of years. The Jews always talked, they didn't talk in tens, they talked in weeks, in sevens. And so he's going to sign a covenant for 7 years with Israel and with the nations of the world. And he's going to proclaim peace in the world and sign this covenant and then allow the Jews to rebuild the temple. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now notice, in the midst of the week, at the end of the 3.5-year period, he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Enough worship of the Jews by offering sacrifice, the worship of God. Now the world is going to worship me. And so he commits this abomination and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate. Today, preparations are being made for that third temple. They're now in place, indicating that the rapture is near at hand. The vessels of the temple have been made. 85 vessels have been fashioned and made and are now in storage, ready to be used in the temple worship. 3,000 harps have been made. For the first time in 2,000 years, harps have been made in Israel. And they now have 3,000 harps for the temple orchestra for the dedication of the temple. Do you know this church could have one of those harps here? Somebody plays the harp here. Who is it? Somebody? One of Stephen's children? You could have one of those harps here. The Jews never miss a stroke. What you do is you tell them you'd like a harp, and you pay for the harp. And they ship it to you, and then they say, when we rebuild the temple, you ship it back, you see? So you can borrow it and pay for it so that when we want it, we need it. Anyway, the harps are ready. The priests have been trained. Men of the lineage of Levi and Kohens, the descendants of Levi, and hundreds of them have been trained, ready to go when the temple is ready to the worship is ready to be reestablished. The priestly garments have been made. The high priest's crown has been made. The robe of the high priest has been made to the biblical specifications with 72 bells and pomegranates around the skirt of that robe. The menorah has been made. The candle, the golden candlesticks, with 92 pounds of gold at a cost of $400,000. Already in place in Israel today. Just being done in the last few years. And then Israel now has a Sanhedrin. A Sanhedrin has been chosen. That is the religious body that governs Israel. Now, Israel today is a democratic republic, but this Sanhedrin, their goal, intention is to take over the government of Israel so that it will be a theocracy once again. And the Sanhedrin has been chosen, and there are 71 men, and they meet weekly in Jerusalem. And the Sanhedrin has made some decisions. They had the drawings done for the temple, and now they've called for the blueprints are the final things you need before you start building. And they've ordered the construction to begin. And they've ordered that the temple be built portable in pieces, and those pieces put in storage, so that when it's time to put the temple up, they can just bring it up and put it together rapidly. Just as David did, when somewhat like David did. They've also called for the Jewish people to begin to contribute the cost of building the temple. And then, not only that, but they've purchased a flock of sheep. Just recently, within the last 6 weeks, they purchased a flock of sheep. And they intended to make an effort to sacrifice one during the Passover on the Temple Mount, but the Israeli government wouldn't let them. They said, never mind, they won't let us. We want Israel to know our intentions, what's coming. And so they have a flock of sheep ready to sacrifice in the temple. And the red heifer. The red heifer is an important purification ceremony in Israel. They need to take a red heifer, one with no black hairs and no white hairs, a perfect red heifer, and they need to take it and sacrifice it and take the ashes and mix it with water in order to purify the temple and the temple instruments. Until not a couple of years ago, they had no red heifers and the temple service could not be reestablished. And they have in Israel, in northern Israel today, a herd of red heifers ready to choose one without any white or black hairs for the dedication of the temple. And then the holy oil of anointing. Turn to Exodus 30:23 with me, would you please? The holy oil of anointing had five special ingredients. And it was to be used to anoint the temple, to anoint the Ark of the Covenant, to anoint the high priest, and to anoint the king. Exodus 30:23. Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and a sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, notice that, sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin, and thou shalt make an holy oil anointment, an anointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. Now notice one of the ingredients there in verse 23, sweet calamus. Calamus comes from the calamus tree. And in 70 AD, when the Romans came down after to destroy the temple, and they went down to the Dead Sea to En Gedi, they burned down the only grove of calamus trees known in the world. And since that time, there has been no calamus trees. So it's been impossible to make this holy anointing oil. So it's been impossible down over these years to have the temple worship. No holy oil of anointing. Look at Daniel 9:24. We're going fast. We're covering a lot of ground. I just want to stimulate your pure minds to study the Word of God for yourself. Don't take anything I say here without checking it yourself. You're to be a Berean, a student of the Word of God. Now look at Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, speaking to Daniel, so that's the Jew and Jerusalem, notice what purpose, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. We have a list here of six things that God plans, intends, and will do concerning Israel in order to bring them before, as He brings them back to Himself. Now, and that He intends to do that. He said, I'll do that before the 70 weeks is finished. Now, notice the final purpose there in that verse. Notice the final purpose concerning Israel is to anoint the Most Holy. Who is the Most Holy? No question. Who is it? Jesus, the Most Holy. And so that is to anoint Jesus King when He comes to sit on the throne. And that's the last purpose God has for Israel. Now, to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ then as King to sit on the throne, on David's throne. Now notice, Israel must anoint the King. He will not come and sit on the throne of David until Israel anoints Him. You remember He came the first time and offered Himself, and they didn't accept Him, and so He didn't sit on the throne? Jesus will not impose Himself upon Israel as their king. He offers Himself as their king, and they must receive Him and anoint Him as their king. Now, there's a principle there. The same thing is true in salvation. God loves every man and woman. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves every man and woman. Christ died for every man and woman. The penalty, the price of their sin, the penalty for the sin has been paid. And it's been offered. Salvation has been offered to every individual. But Christ will not save anyone until they come and receive Christ and crown Him King of their lives and make Him Lord of their lives and repent of their sins. See that? If you are ever to have the salvation that God has provided for you and apply to your life and receive eternal life and become a child of God and inherit the kingdom of heaven instead of going to the place of torment forever, if that's ever to happen to you, you must receive Jesus. He offers Himself, but He will not impose Himself upon you. You must receive Him. And so it is with Israel. Now, notice, He will be anointed with the holy anointing oil. And the temple must be anointed with the holy anointing oil before the temple worship can be restored. Now, problem is, today there is no holy anointing oil. At least, so we thought. And none can be made because there are no sweet calamus trees in the world as far as we know. However, in 1995, an ancient copper scroll was found, and it actually detailed 60 different sites in which the articles of the temple were hidden when the Romans came down in 70 AD against Jerusalem. And the temple priests and the Essenes took many of the things out of the temple and hid them in these sites. Now, in response to the information on the copper scroll, researchers found in one of the sites a clay flask. And they gave some of that contents of that flask, an oil, to Chinese scholars. Chinese are apparently the experts in analyzing chemical compounds. They have the greatest efficiency at doing that. And so they analyzed this special oil, and they come to the conclusion, they said, this oil is over 2,000 years old. And they said it's made of the same chemical formula as the holy anointing oil. Incredible. Israel today, the Jews now have the holy anointing oil. You see, there couldn't be any temple service up until now. Now is the time. They're getting ready for that. And they have it to purify the third temple and resume worship. And they'll have it to anoint the Messiah as King of Kings when He comes. God's anointed one. And it won't happen until after the tribulation period comes to a close. So all is in readiness. All is in readiness for the building of the third temple and the reestablishment of temple worship. And all is ready to go. But before that happens, we're out of here. We're out of here. You excited about the nearness of the coming of the Lord? Somebody say amen tonight. I know this is a state old Baptist church and it should stay a state old Baptist church. But somebody say amen that Jesus is coming. Everything is in preparation. Look at John 5:43. Jesus said, to the Jews. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. They didn't receive him when he came the first time. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. That's Antichrist. Jesus said, I come and offered myself to you as king, and you rejected me. Someday, another's going to come in and going to come in his own name and present himself as your Messiah, and you're going to accept him. They rejected Christ. They will receive Antichrist as their Messiah. They'll be deceived. And then the temple will be rebuilt. See how close we are to the sound of the trumpet. Matthew 24:33. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. When you see the preparations for the temple and all of the other things that are going on, the signs we've been talking about, Jesus said, know that it's near, even at the doors. You remember when they stoned Stephen? And he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Jesus was seated at the Father's right hand. But evidently when Stephen was stoned to death, Jesus stood to welcome Stephen into heaven. I believe that though Jesus has been seated at the Father's throne, I believe that probably since 1948, I suspect that since 1948, Jesus has been standing at the Father's right hand, waiting for the Father to say, Son, go bring our children home. May I ask you tonight, if you're a Christian, may I ask you tonight, what are you living for? In the light of the soon coming of Jesus, what are you living for? Are you living for the things of this world? Has your life come through that boob tube? Are you thirsting and hungering for the things of this world? Or are you living for the world to come? Are you getting ready for the coming of Jesus? Sign number 18, Zechariah 12:2. Jerusalem, a cup of trembling. Zechariah told us 2,600 years ago, he told us something about Jerusalem in the last days, immediately before the Messiah comes. Notice what he said about Jerusalem. Zechariah 12:2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about. And when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem, in that day, that last day, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Today that prophecy has been fulfilled, although it waits a further fulfillment, a more complete fulfillment at the end of the tribulation period. Today, the world's at its wit's end to know what to do about the problem in the Middle East. They're at their wit's end. They're desperately trying to resolve this crisis. They're afraid that 200 million Arabs with armies that outnumber Israel 5-1 or greater. And they're afraid they'll go to war with little Israel and they'll draw the whole world into a great, tremendous world war. And despite their bold talk, the Arabs are trembled going to war with Israel. They would have annihilated Israel long ago if they could. And now they seem to have the upper hand. And I think maybe we'll talk a little bit about what's going on right now at the end of the meeting tonight or tomorrow night. But they're afraid of Israel. They know that Israel has all kinds of nuclear weapons. They know that Israel has tactical nuclear weapons. And they are afraid to go to war against Israel. They've been licked by them 3 times pretty badly. And so they tremble at the thought of going to war with Israel. They send surrogates, they send Hamas and Hezbollah and their children to blow themselves up to kill a few Jews. But they don't, they're afraid to go to war against Israel. They tremble at the thought of going to war against Israel. And those Arab armies have hundreds of millions of dollars, hundreds of billions of dollars in oil money to purchase the finest military weapons available in the world today. But they're afraid to go to war with Israel. Because Israel has been like a fire among the woods and trounced them in 3 wars. Europe has tried to intimidate Israel. Russia has plotted and schemed with the Arabs to destroy Israel. A succession of U.S. presidents for now some number of decades have done everything they possibly could to bring peace in the Middle East, and it's defied every one of them. they're terrified and they just want to get this problem solved. And the world is fearful that a billion Muslims will start a war to end all wars. And Zechariah said, someday, at the end of the age, Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling to the nations. And wonder of wonders, 2,600 years later, that prophecy has been fulfilled. Do you see how God has chosen to prove His word to the men and women of this world? He's chosen this vehicle, and it's undeniable proof that God knows the end from the beginning. Sign number 19. Edom seeks to take Israel's land. Ezekiel 36 speaks about Israel's return to the land in the last days. And it talks about the Edomites. And the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And they are the current Palestinians that seeking to take the land are the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. And when Moses came out of Egypt on the way to the promised land, he said to the Edomites, let us go through your land. We won't touch anything. Won't take any water. And they said, no, you can't go through our land. They even came out to war against them. And when the Babylonians sacked and burned Jerusalem in 586 B.C., the Edomites helped them. And then when the Jews were carried captive and there was a remnant left in the land, the Edomites come in and attack them. They're the implacable enemies of Israel. When Rome subdued Israel, they appointed an Edomite king over Israel, Herod. And so this perpetual antagonism between Edom and Israel, between Ishmael and Isaac, has been going on now for centuries. And the word of the Lord tells us in the last days, as the Lord begins to restore Israel, the Edomites will come in and attempt to take Israel's land. And that will be Esau's final assault. The word of God said, in the last days, when I bring my people back to the land, the Edomites will come in and seek to take the land away from my people. Now look at Ezekiel 36:5. Look at Ezekiel 36:5 and see this prophecy made these many years ago. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Edomia, or Edomites, which have, notice what they've done at the time God's anger is raised, this is a prophecy, which have appointed my land into their possession with joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast out a prey. The Lord is angry with Edom. He says, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the heathen and against all Edom. Why is the Lord angry against Edom here? Notice the statement, who have appointed my land to their possession. God said, this is my land, and I've given it to Israel. They're my people. I've taken them off the land for chastening and for judgment. And someday I'm going to bring them back the land and give it to them again. They're going to possess it. But Edom is going to come and seek to take the land away from them. And God says, I'm angry with Edom, and I'm going to judge Edom. Now that's exactly what the Palestinian people, the PLO and the PA, the Palestinian Authority, have been doing to Israel for several decades now. And they say, the land of Palestine is ours. It doesn't belong to Israel. And the Temple Mount is ours. It doesn't belong to Israel. And they're seeking to drive Israel off the land that God gave them. And God said that in the end days, that would happen. A prophecy that is being fulfilled. Now look at Ezekiel 36:2. Ezekiel 36:2. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. That's the Temple Mount. And they say Israel has no right to the Temple Mount. It's ours. And they won't let Israel on the Temple Mount. They built 5 mosques on the Temple Mount. And they've gone up there to remove every evidence from the Temple Mount that Israel ever possessed the Temple Mount. And They've said, we're going to take the Temple Mount and Israel's not going to have it, it's ours. The land of Israel is ours, it's not theirs. And they're working and striving, and they say they'll never give up until they accomplish that purpose. And God said that would happen. And it's happened just as God said it would. Notice the phrase, with joy of all their hearts, and with despiteful minds to cast out a prey. Despiteful minds. Have you seen the Palestinians? And again, we're not against the Palestinians or Arabs. I say again tonight that the soul of a Palestinian or an Arab is just as precious to God as your soul or mine or the soul of any Jew. God loves them. But they set their hearts against God, and because of what they're doing, God hates them. And God is going to judge them for what they're doing. Now, have you seen on TV in recent years, have you seen Palestinians dancing in the street and singing with great joy because one of their children or one of their number has gone, strapped a bomb on themselves and gone into Israel and blown themselves to bits in order to kill a couple of Jews. And they dance around. Now, if anything is a spiteful mind, I can't think of anything that's more despiteful than that. God said that's what they would do 2,600 years ago. And they're doing it. Does God know the end from the beginning? God writes history in advance, and we can take our Bible and see where God has written thousands of years ago what is happening in our own day. Sign number 20. Jewish unbelief. Jewish unbelief. Along the main highways in the U.S., especially Highway 75, we're actually from Ontario and only been down here 5 years or so. And we used to go to Florida occasionally. And we would go down Highway 75 through Detroit and Ohio on the way to Florida. And as you go down that highway, and I suppose most of the American highways are like this, between intersections you'll see signs up on the highway. And they may say, for instance, a certain motel is at the next exit. Or a McDonald's at the next exit. Or Bob Evans. Oh, I like Bob Evans. Anybody been to Bob Evans here? Great, isn't it? Biscuits. And anyway, you see these signs. And you see a sign, McDonald's, the next exit, and you'll drive along, and you maybe see another sign, McDonald's. You might see four or five signs that says there's a McDonald's at the next exit. And they do that. And so as you go along the highway and you see these signs, when you get to the next exit, you kind of have in your mind there's a McDonald's there. Now listen. What if there were 20 signs or more along the road that said there's a McDonald's at the next exit? No one would fail to understand that there's a McDonald's at the next exit. Now, I have given you 20 signs proving Messiah's coming is near at hand. And there are many, many more. Wouldn't you expect that every Jew in the land of Israel would be alert and joyfully looking for the coming of their Messiah at any moment? Wouldn't you expect that? With all those, listen, they understand these things far, far better than we do. They understand these things. We have difficulty understanding, but they understand these things plainly. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:22, don't look it up, but let me read it for you. For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews require a sign, so God has given them these signs. You see that? You want a sign? Okay, I'll give you a sign that Messiah is coming. And he gives them all these signs. Signs of the coming Messiah. Question. Why do they not recognize these signs? Why is it that all of these signs that are written in their own understanding, their own culture, their own heritage, why is it they don't understand them? Look at Acts 28:27. God said they wouldn't understand them. God prophesied this so long ago, and true enough, they don't understand them to this day, in the hour when the Messiah is about to come. Acts 28:27. Peter said about Israel, this is the problem right here, for the heart of this people is waxed gross or become hardened, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Notice that. Have they closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Peter said to Israel, because you've turned your hearts against God and hardened your hearts and rejected Christ and rejected God's word, rejected the message of the Old Testament prophets, because you've done that, I'm going to close your eyes. I'm going to harden your hearts. And there'll be a time when you won't see and you won't understand, you won't comprehend. Romans 11:25. Paul speaking here. Very plain language. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. I want you to understand this. I don't want you to be ignorant of it. Lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness, now here's the statement, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Now, in part means that they're not partially blinded, but it means that there will be some who will be saved and brought into the church. But blindness is happened to Israel. Notice how long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Notice it's not the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles will end when the Gentile rule over Jerusalem and the Temple Mount comes to an end. But this is the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? The fullness of the Gentiles speaks of the fact that God is drawing Gentiles and Jews, but Gentiles, into the body of Christ. And what Paul's really saying, when the last Gentile gets saved and is brought into the church, when the church is complete, when the full number of Gentiles that are be a part of the body of Christ are saved and brought into the church, when that happens, then I'm going to begin to remove the blindness from Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Look at verse 26. The blindness will begin to be lifted. Paul says in 11:26, speaking about that time, when the blindness will be lifted, the fullness of the Gentiles come, when the church is raptured, he says this, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's the blindness lifted. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's Messiah when he comes. So the blindness will be lifted when the church is complete and taken out of the earth, and when Messiah comes at the end of the tribulation period, and he offers himself to Israel, and they receive him, and they're saved, and then the blindness will be removed from their eyes at the end of the tribulation period. Notice what will happen to terminate the blindness until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. Underline that in your Bible. Now, after the rapture then, the tribulation period begins. God takes the church out of the world and Israel has been set aside. He hasn't been dealing with Israel now for 2,000 years. He takes the church out of the world. He works on one program at a time in this case. And he takes the church out of the world and then he begins to work with Israel again, to bring them to the end of themselves and to bring them to the end of unbelief and to remove the blindness from their eyes. Zechariah 12:9. Look at Zechariah 12:9. In the same context here, this brings us down to the end of the tribulation period, this verse, Zechariah 12:9. And it shall come to pass in that day, that's in the tribulation period, day of the Lord, in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. We know from Scripture that's the end of the tribulation period. But the Lord is going to come and destroy the enemies of Israel. Look at verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. God is going to be working on their hearts. And at that time he'll pour out the spirit upon them. And notice what will happen. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Their eyes will be opened after all these years. God's going to open their eyes and notice, they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Oh, Jesus was our Messiah, and we crucified him, and we haven't recognized him, and now we see that he's our Messiah. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And verse 11, and that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadrad-Rimmon and in the valley of Megiddo when Josiah was killed. That's referring to. There's going to be great mourning in Israel. Oh, we've rejected our Messiah. We crucified Him, and now we see that He's our Messiah. And every living Jew is going to have a born-again experience. Get alone with the Lord, it says in the following verses, and have an encounter with Christ and have a born-again experience. And God is going to bring Israel to Himself. If you're not saved tonight, that morning needs to come upon your heart. You're not saved and you haven't recognized Jesus as a Messiah, and you haven't recognized how your sin is alienated for you from God. And you need to have your eyes opened by the Spirit of God, and perhaps tonight the Spirit of God will do that for you. And He'll open your eyes and you'll see that you've been rejecting the King of Kings, the Messiah. And tonight you'll mourn in your heart and say, "Oh, I've rejected Christ. Tonight I'm coming to Christ and receiving Him as my Savior." Look at Zechariah 12:12. "And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, the wives their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart." Every Jew is going to get alone with God. Going to get alone with the Lord Jesus Christ and have a personal experience of repentance and faith and be born again just the way you were when you were saved. And every living Jew will be saved. Look at Zechariah 13:1. Zechariah 13:1. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." What is the fountain for sin and uncleanness? The fountain of the blood of Christ. It says in that day it will be opened to those Jews. Is it not open today? Careful now. No, it's not. The fountain of the blood of Christ is not open to Israel today because they're blinded, they're set aside. What it is open for is any individual Jew who will come to Christ and be washed in the blood of Christ, and then he will be translated into the body of Christ. See that? In that day, the Jews will be saved, and they won't be translated into the body of Christ. They'll be still be a part of Israel, God's special program for Israel. And look at Zechariah 13:8. Zechariah 13:8. "It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts shall be therein shall be cut off and die. But the third part shall be left therein. I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried." And notice the same message, "And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." God foreknows. God does not foreordain who be saved, who won't be saved. That's right, brother. We agree on that?
I believe in election.
Yeah, I do too. But God elects a man's choice. Okay? And so God is going to foreknow who will respond, who won't. And the ones that are not going to respond, God's going to take them off the earth. And the third that are left are going to be saved. And they're going to turn to the Lord. God has a grand purpose for Israel, and He's working it out. Jewish unbelief was prophesied 2,800 years ago. And it's happened, and is happening just as God's Word said it would. Isaiah 6:9. And He said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Isaiah said all those years ago, Israel are going to have their eyes closed, their ears shut, their hearts hardened, and there's going to be a long period of time when they will not they'll not come to Christ. They'll not see. And today, the reason that Israel cannot see the signs that are written for them is because their hearts are hardened, just as God said they would be 2,800 years ago. Now look at Isaiah 6:11. Isaiah 6:11. Isaiah 6:11. "Then said I, Lord, how long? How long? Lord, how long is this blindness going to continue? How long are their eyes going to be closed and their ears shut? How long?" He was anxious for His people. And He answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, until the houses be without man and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Isaiah, it's going to happen. Israel are going to be cast off the land, and the land's going to be desolate. And for all those years, they're going to be blind. It won't take place until after that time. And so the Israel do not understand the signs that God has given for them and to them that they ought to understand, because their hearts are hardened, their eyes are blinded, until God's time. And so the Lord said that those many years ago, and it's happened just exactly as God said it would happen. Question tonight. Why do men and women reject God's word? Men and women can take the word of God and read these things and understand them and comprehend them. They're not difficult to understand. They're very simple. Men and women can take God's word that God has given to them to prove his existence and read it and understand it and see these marvelous proofs for themselves. Why don't they respond to God's word? The answer is, the problem is not in the head, but in the heart. Psalm 53:1 says this: the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In the heart, not in the head. It's not the understanding, it's the heart. And then it goes on, corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity, and there is none that doeth good. Sin in the life blinds the mind through the heart. Desire for sin. So the problem is not the head. The problem is in the heart. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Men turn away from Christ and the gospel because they have sinful hearts. The option is found in 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My unsaved friend tonight, this is your hour. Now is the time. The hour is not too late for you. If you're here tonight, you're not saved. Tonight is the hour that God has opened for you to come to Christ. There is a time, we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of man for glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. Friend, tonight, Jesus is calling you. And if you feel the Lord speaking to your heart tonight, now is your opportunity to come to Christ. You come to Christ tonight before this meeting is over. Do what the Jews will do on that day. Do what most of the believers here have done. Get alone with the Lord. Confess your sin. And confess your blindness and your disobedience. And invite him to be your Savior and your Lord. And if you do that out of a sincere heart, God will save you right where you sit. Now, today, what's going on today? Today, the Lord is allowing Israel to be backed into a corner. Someday, the Lord is going to bring Israel right to the end of themselves at the end of the tribulation period before this, their eyes are open, before they're saved. And the Lord today is beginning that process. He's bringing Israel to the end of herself, preparing them to come to Christ in that day. Today, Israel's enemies are closing in on her, such as never before. Syria, with Russia and Iran's help, are preparing for war against Israel. Hamas and Hezbollah are being equipped with missiles and modern weapons of war. The news media are telling us this. And more powerful missiles and more missiles, longer range. And they're being equipped with the finest weapons of war by Russia, Syria, and Iran preparing for war with Israel. Iran appears to be on the verge of acquiring nuclear weapons. Today, just recently, in the last month or so, 2 months, The Arab nations are coming together in unity such as they've never known before. The problem of the Arab world is they never had unity. And they're coming together today such as they never had before. Today, they're offering a peace treaty to Israel. And the peace treaty amounts to a surrender. What they want is for the Jews to give up the West Bank, Judea and Samaria, and the Temple Mount, East Jerusalem. And they want the Jews to allow millions upon millions of Muslim Arabs to go back and live within the borders of Israel. Millions of them. And to reclaim their old homes. And that means two things for Israel, if Israel accepts that. It means that militarily, they will be finished. It means that as far as their existence as a nation, they'll be finished. These millions of Arabs will come in. They'll take over the parliament. They'll take over Israel. They'll work to destroy Israel from within as they've worked to do without. And so Israel's calling to agree to this treaty. And the Arabs have said, if you don't agree, it means war. It means war. And so, Israel are being placed in a corner such as never before. United States, I'm not condemning the United States, I'm not involved in politics, but United States has supported Israel. Today, the United States is desperate to get out of Iraq. They'll do anything to get help in Iraq, to solve the problem, take the pressure off, or get out of Iraq. And they've gone to the Arab world, and the Arab world said, yes, we'll help you, but the price is a Palestinian state. The price is this peace treaty. And the United States is considering supporting the Arabs in this endeavor. So, two options. Israel can surrender, or there could be a cataclysmic war, or actually the second option is there could be a peace treaty. The way out of this pressure that is building, this seems like a terminal situation. The way out of this pressure, this building, would be for Antichrist to come along and sign a peace treaty. We don't know which of these will happen, but we know that we're coming down to the end. And the world is rushing tonight toward this peace treaty. They're rushing toward a new world order. The world is rushing to a one world church. The world is rushing to a global economy. The world is rushing to a kingdom for Antichrist. It's all there. It's all there. Christ is coming. Before all that takes place, the trumpet will sound and we'll be out of here. The question tonight is, are you ready when the trumpet sounds? Are you ready for the trumpet to sound? If the trumpet were to sound tonight or tomorrow, or next week or next month, you as a believer, would you be ashamed at the Lord's coming? Would you be living in such a way, maybe not involved in sin, but just careless and indifference to the Lord? The Lord said there is reward for those that are watching for His coming. We need to be ready for the Lord's coming. And then if you're here tonight, you're not a believer, you need to come to Christ. If you don't, you'll be left behind in that awful hour. You'll be left behind in that awful hour. If you want to know what that hour is like, come out tomorrow night and we'll share from the Word of God what it's like. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." The simple gospel message is that men are sinners. All men are sinners. That Christ came and died and shed His blood and paid the price of the sins of the whole world. And the purpose was that He might bring us to God, bring us into a relationship with God. All that's left tonight for you is for you to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge your sin and receive Him by faith and make Him Lord and Master of your life. And He'll save you, blot out your sin, give you the righteousness of Christ, bring you into His family, call you His son, and give you inheritance in heaven where He'll bless you forever and ever and ever. But the choice is yours tonight. Let's bow in prayer as we close the meeting. Just before I pray, with it, every head bowed and no one looking around, may I ask you tonight, is the Lord speaking to your heart tonight about coming to Christ? If He is, I'd like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you tonight. I promise you that. I wouldn't want you to embarrass me. But if you speak in your heart tonight and you realize tonight you need to come to Christ, will you just slip your hand up quietly? No one else will see it. Take it down again. Say, Pastor or Brother Art, would you pray for me tonight? I need to come to Christ. Is there one here tonight that would put their hand up and say, yes, I need to come to Christ tonight? We won't tarry long. Just a brief moment. Is there one here tonight? Brother Art, I need to come to Christ tonight. I want to come to Christ tonight. Pray for me. Slip your hand up and take it down again. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the coming of Christ to take away our sins and give us a new life and a new destiny. Lord, bless these words to our hearts tonight. And we pray, Lord, there's one here not saved, that as they go tonight, they might wrestle with this problem and come to the solution, come to Christ even before the evening is over. Perhaps getting down by their bed alone and making that commitment tonight. Again, we ask you to bless this word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.